Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
All right. Well, I'd like to invite one of our assistant pastors, John Clewer. He is going to be sharing with us this morning. Welcome, John.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to see you all. I'm excited to be up here talking with you today. Let me start out by saying that I firmly believe there are far too many breakfast cereals. And if you've been to the supermarket, you may agree with me. I can't even go down the cereal aisle. You know, it makes me sort of dizzy and disoriented to see all those. I am forced to eat oatmeal and to buy it in bulk. And I wanted to go over to Super One and count all those boxes so I could amaze you with how many there are, but I didn't think I could make it through it. So what I did instead is I found an expert, this guy called Mr. Breakfast. And Mr. Breakfast, on his website, has cataloged 1,324 different cereals. And from the looks of him, he doesn't think that's too many. And also, I should say, you know, of course, there's an app for that. There is an iPhone app to help you decide what cereal is right for you. So the question I have is, how did life get so complicated? How did it get so complicated that we could be overwhelmed in the supermarket by all our choices of cereal and chips and toothpaste? You know, as I'm there in the big aisles, not knowing what the heck to put in my cart, I think of what this old Greek dude in a toga, Socrates, said. He said, "How many things are there which I do not want?" And Socrates, he was talking about simplicity. But I still wonder, you know, if he was here today, would the modern marketing machine, you know, all that slick advertising, would it do its work on Socrates? Would he still agree with that if all he hears is, you know, "You want it all. No, no, you need it. You've got to have that latest, you name it, car or iPhone or jeans or cereal. You've got to have it all." And this overwhelming complexity of our lives, it's not limited to the supermarket or even the mall. It's all around us. Have you tried to fix anything lately just to find out that somewhere inside, even your toaster, is a little microchip? Or take the internet. Have you ever tried to find a simple fact on the internet, a fact that you know exists, like how many boxes of cereal should be in your grocery store? And you just get flooded with all of this information. It just makes your head spin. And don't get me started on health insurance and your policy and what's included or excluded. It is so complex. And really, it's not just the outside world. It's not just what's beyond us. What we really struggle with is what's in us. The real complication is in us, this war inside us of competing forces. You know, we are literally killing ourselves to achieve the American dream. And it's different for all of us. For some of us, it's, you know, a more important career. For some of us, it's, you know, looking more glamorous or more luxurious possessions. For me, for a while, it was our dream home that I was working for. And the thing is, if we're lucky enough to get it, we quickly discover that it doesn't fulfill us. Rather, we have to maintain it and repair it and protect it. And what we really have isn't contentment and satisfaction. It's sort of this empty hollowness, even loneliness. And I find this in particular when it comes to time, managing our time and the demands on our time. It's as though we always are to be doing something else. It's this constant guilt. I should be doing something else. You know, when I'm working, I feel like I'm neglecting my relationships and not spending enough time with the kids. And then when I'm working, when I'm spending time with the kids, I'm investing in the people I love. I'm not getting that big project done at work, and I'm not making the money I need to buy those things I need / want, have to have. Even when you're here, even at church, you're not getting exercise. You're neglecting your body. You're not getting that project done around the house that you got to get done this weekend. I could go on and on and on with this. And It's not pretty. And the point is that we're trapped. We're trapped with these competing priorities and demands on us, pulling us in each direction. And so the question is this just the curse of modern life? Are we just stuck with this? You know, I don't think so. I think that materialism, it does have an iron grip, and we get caught in that. But this is also part of our nature. Confucius says, I like saying that, Confucius says, and he said it a long time ago, that life is really simple, yet we insist on making it complicated. Isn't that true? We insist on making it complicated. Yeah, I'm astonished by the ways that we do that. And I struggle for an easy solution. You know, and I thought I found it, you know, in the old Seinfeld reruns. You remember Seinfeld? There was George and George's dad, Frank, and Frank would get all tense about the world and he'd yell out, "Serenity now! Serenity now!" So I thought, well, maybe that would work. Simplicity now! Simplicity now! No, the solution is not that simple. It's more complicated than that. And I think it goes back to what Jesus said, you know, come to me, those that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you don't just repeat Jesus' name, Jesus, 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 to get that. We're going to talk over the next 6 weeks, Michael and I, about this predicament we're in, this situation that we find ourselves. And we're going to talk about simplicity and generosity, which are two real hallmarks of following Jesus. And we're going to see how those are solutions to some of the things I'm talking about. Today, we're going to talk about simplicity of thought, because all of our actions come out of our thoughts. And we're going to look at Matthew 6. It's verses 19 to 24, and this is a great part of Scripture. It is terrific. So let me pray, and we'll really dive into it. And you can grab one of those Bibles and look it up while I'm praying. So Holy Spirit, I just welcome you here. I ask for your presence. I ask that you come alongside each of us and meet us where we are and highlight for us the things in our lives that are causing us pain, that are making it complicated, and also point us in the direction of finding you, finding that rest that you have promised us. I thank you, God, that you are God and we're not. Amen. All right, as I said, this is a crazy passage. For me, it really kicks my behind. And so I want to really delve into it. It strikes me that we can't really do much better than really diving into God's word. There's so much in it. There's so much depth there. So let me read the passage. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And I just want to stop here and say, notice that footnote below where it talks about generosity. In the Greek, this word healthy is actually single. If your eyes are single. And Jesus isn't, you know, saying cyclopses are really healthy. It's a word play, and we'll talk about that a little later. But I just want to note that now so you remember these footnotes that lead to the concept of generosity. So if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money, money. I like saying money because it makes people nervous when you say it in church. Money. Yeah, no, we're not actually going to talk about money today. We are going to talk about it in this series, and it's going to be good, so you can look forward to that. The word money here, though, it's actually interesting. It is a Greek transliteration of an Aramaic word that's based on a Hebrew word from which we get our word amen, which is a long way of saying that a better way of maybe reading this would be you cannot serve both God and something that's not God in which you put your trust. And sure, that can be money, but it can be lots of other things that we use. So enough with the dictionary fun. Let's look at the big picture of this passage, how it all sort of fits together. And I think that actually there's sort of two big pictures going on here, and that's one of the really cool things about this passage. There's Jesus telling us to really make the main thing in our lives. But he's also, at the same time, telling us how to do that. It reminds me of these optical illusions where you see one thing, but then you can also see the other. So what do you see first? Do you see the old woman, or do you see the young lady? They're both there. And I like this because it's a picture of this passage, and it shows us sort of this depth of Scripture, but I also like it because it speaks to simplicity and practice. You know, I grew up in a Mennonite family, and the Mennonites, like the Amish, we lean towards simplicity. It's part of their tradition. But the thing about simplicity and practice is things aren't always as they appear. You know, simplistic farmers can have a real depth, a depth of thought and emotion and caring that you don't see there at first. So let's get back to the passage, though. There's two things going on, and I think the first thing is probably pretty easy to see, which is Jesus is telling us not to be fools, but to choose what's best for us when it comes to our wills, when it comes to our vision and our strength, what we serve. He's telling us to choose what's best for us. And since it's best for us, we should choose it. I mean, doesn't that make sense? We should choose it. But so often we don't. We don't choose God and his kingdom. So why is that? I mean, are we just idiots? Well, maybe. But I also think that sometimes we don't see how to choose God. We don't see how to choose him. And that's the other image here in this passage, is Jesus is showing us how to choose God. That's where simplicity comes in. He's showing us how to be single-minded. He's showing us how to always say yes to God. So that gives you the big picture, or pictures. So let's dive in deeper and take a real close look at this. And the first thing I would say is we Americans, we love the freedom of choice. And here, Jesus is even telling us to choose what's best for us. I mean, how can you beat that? I mean, he's saying, store up for yourselves, either treasures on earth or yourselves, treasures in heaven. Either way, it's for you. He's even appealing to our own self-motivation. And you would think it would be easy because there's only two choices. And they're all or nothing choices. Jesus goes on at the end to basically say, we're all slaves. The words that he uses in Greek is talking about being slaves. We're all slaves. And thankfully, we get to choose who our master is, but you're a slave, and as a slave, slaves only have one master. And that seems a little harsh. We're slaves. You know, actually, if you set it to music, it doesn't seem so harsh. Bob Dylan did that. He says, you have to serve someone. And Dylan actually had it right. There's only two someones. There's only two someones that we can serve. So it dawns on me that you really can't chase and work for the American dream and work for God. And in England, I bet they don't call it the American dream. That would be odd. So there is this great pastor, old pastor there, Martin, and he, excuse me, it's Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he put it in a really cool way. So let me just read this the way he put it. He said, so if a materialistic outlook is really controlling us, we are godless, whatever we may say. Our Lord tells us here that even worse than atheistic materialism is materialism that thinks it is godly. The man or woman who thinks he or she is godly because they talk with God and say they believe in God and goes to a place of worship occasionally, but is really living for certain earthly things, how great is that man or woman's darkness? I tell you, ouch. That really kind of convicts me. It makes me wonder, what am I living for? What have I chosen? And so now I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And to be frank, it's not a secret. It's all throughout the Bible, so how can I call it a secret? But what it is that we can't really choose God on our own. We need his help. Now, sure, there's the part that we play, but we need his grace. We need him to reach out to us. And that, my friends, is where simplicity comes in. So you're probably thinking now, what the heck? He keeps saying simplicity. What is simplicity? Well, simplicity is interesting. It is both a grace and it's a discipline. It's given by God, and it's something that we work at, that we do. And there's an old Shaker hymn that really puts this well. And I'm going to read it for you. I'm not going to sing it. I know you might be worried. You know, if you go online, that internet, you can find a lot of old lady choirs singing this. But you can also find Jewel singing it. And if I could sing like Jewel, I would sing it for you, but I can't. So let me just read it. Tis the gift to be simple. Tis the gift to be free. Tis the gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn, turn will be our delight, till by turning, turning, we come round right. Simplicity really is a gift. It's a gift from God. But you notice it doesn't stop there, even in the song. It talks about turning. It talks about coming round right. There's something for us to do here as well. Simplicity is a paradox. And to be honest, there are lots of cool paradoxes in simplicity. And I love talking about paradoxes. But we can't stay here all day and do that. So I'm going to kind of sum them all up the way I think they all boil down to one thing. When Jesus said, the man who loses his, or the man who finds his life will lose it, but the man who loses his life for my sake will find it, that's the big paradox that underlies simplicity, that's at the heart of all of it. Now, you're probably wondering now, how do we get to this simplicity? Where do I see that in this picture? You know, the pictures, like I said before, these pictures, these dual images, usually you see one part of it pretty quickly, the other part's a little harder. And it's probably pretty easy to see Jesus saying, you should choose God, because if you don't, you're going to end up with a bunch of rotten stuff in the dark. Well, where's the simplicity part? Where does that fit in? And I would say it's right there. Jesus is saying we need to be single-minded. Simplicity is being single-minded. And it's there in verse 22 and 23. As I said before, there's a word play, and that makes it hard for us to see it. The people that Jesus was talking to at the time, they would have got this right away. But we don't get it right away because we don't see the nuances. And the first thing is, when he talks about the eye, he's not talking about your eyeball. He's talking about your mind. Your mind, it's a symbol for that. And then when he says the mind should be single, or the mind should be healthy, he's talking about it being single-minded. He's talking about having one aim in life. But it's also a reference, and this is part of that wordplay, to generosity. And you might be wondering, what does single-mindedness have to do with generosity? But if you step back and think about God, God is incredibly single-minded with us, but he's also incredibly generous. And we're not going to talk about generosity today. That'll come later in this series. We're going to press into that single-mindedness. How do we become single-minded? Or as this guy Kierkegaard said in a really cool way, purity of heart is to will one thing. How do we do that? How do we just will one thing, God's will? Well, it turns out that most of us, we follow three easy stages. And when I say easy, I don't mean easy. So I'm going to go through them. And while I do that, look for yourself. Try to find yourself in these stages. And the first stage is we wake up with this materialism hangover. And we start to be open to spiritual things. We have spiritual sensitivity. You know, all these things in our life, all our stuff, all of our accomplishments, whether people like us or not, they start to not satisfy us anymore. And we open our hearts to what's going on spiritually. And maybe that's why you're here today. You're just looking. And the thing about this stage is we're really focused on ourselves. You know, what's my spiritual destiny? What's my spirituality? Our yardstick is, do I agree with that? That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for what I agree with. So frankly, at this point, we're still in love with ourselves. But we're starting to wise up, and we want out of that trap of materialism. And there is a stage two. And stage two, we see how awesome God is. God is great, but I suck, and I got to get my life together. And this is a hard part because we see how big God is and how small we are, and we're afraid. And so we're really concerned about sin and obeying the rules, and we try really hard to be humble, which is hard if you try hard to be humble. And we think about what we're saying and what we're thinking, and does it line up with what God wants? And that's not a comfortable place to be. And it's also a place where you're pretty much all focused on yourself. And we don't really, truly want a relationship with God at this point. We want protection from God. And ironically, we tend to really hold on to a few of our earthly treasures. There was this German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he put it in a cool way, this whole idea of being single-minded. And what he said is if we really make Jesus Lord in our life, we give up all of our direct relationships. So all of our relationships become indirect. They go through Jesus. So our relationships with other people, our relationships with our jobs and with big ideas, even our relationships with our possessions, Michael's relationship with his beloved motorcycle, all go through Jesus. They go through Jesus. He becomes the center of everything. At this stage, stage two, we are not there yet. In fact, we're afraid of what Jesus might ask of us in certain areas. So we take those areas and we hold on to them even tighter. We want to have a firm grasp on those treasures. But there is a stage three. And in that stage three, if we're patient and we don't rush it, we start to think less and less about ourselves and more about God and his kingdom. His thoughts start to really become our thoughts. His desires, our desires. And God's love, it's no longer just this big idea. It's something that we experience and treasure. And this is really an amazing thing, because as we're forgetting about ourselves, it's not like we lose ourselves in some big cosmic hole. No, it's a time of real self-discovery. We start to hear from God, and he tells us why we're precious. We understand what it means to lose ourselves, to lose our lives, and find it. And we also get a new grasp on God. We start to really take hold of him in a new way. And we start to understand how he's real, not because of what we've read or what people have told us, even people like me up on stage. We start to believe that he's real because of these experiences that are piling up with him and piling up. These people, the people that are in stage three, they're the people we want to be around. They're the natural people, authentic people. They're the people that are free to love others and really care about them. They're people that aren't always worried about doing the right thing and life beaten down on them. They found the freedom of simplicity. And let's be honest, we want to be those people. We know Jesus is right, that this treasure, this is the treasure from heaven that we want. We don't want to always be so just obsessed with ourselves and do people like me? What do they think about me? I've got to be successful. This is what we want. We want contentment. We want contentment. We want to practice contentment like the Apostle Paul described. He described it really well in Philippians 4. And what Paul said was, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And the secret? The secret is being single-minded. It's the purity of heart to will one thing. It is unity with God's purpose. You know, when Jesus talked about he was only doing what he saw the Father do, that's what he's inviting us into, to be part of that, to be in that. So I sketched this road map of these stages, but some of you are saying, okay, there's the road map, but how do I get on the road? Or maybe you've kind of skidded off the road, but or you're even on the road and you want to know how to keep moving. You know, how do you keep moving on this? Well, simplicity gives us the answer to that too, and it's in the passage if we look closely. We have to press into what Jesus says at the end of the passage about having one master. If you have one master, you're serving. We have to serve God. We've got to surrender to him and make him Lord. Put another way, simplicity is always saying yes to God. It's always saying yes. And if we're going to say yes, we kind of have to hear what he's saying. I mean, that's kind of a duh. You know, if you don't know what he's saying, how can you say yes to it? And the thing is, Jesus through the Holy Spirit, is always trying to talk to us. Now, sure, he's trying to talk to us through the Bible, but he's always also trying to talk to us in other ways. And this can be a little surprising at first. I know it was for me. I grew up in a tradition where we didn't talk about God in current times talking to us that directly. So when I started to have thoughts that intersected my other thoughts, and I was like, wait, I think God's talking to me. Kind of was like, oh, ooh, what's going on? But I do think God wants to talk to us now. And if we don't hear him, it's really hard to always say yes to him. And the other thing about God that I, because I didn't appreciate it, initially found annoying, was he doesn't just want to bark out orders. He actually wants to have a relationship with us. So when I would pray and I would say, God, I've surrendered everything to you. So here we go. I'm praying quickly now. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. And say it fast because I'm listening. I'm listening until now. And then I would go off on my day. And that was it. And you know, surprisingly, those prayers, they didn't get answered so often. I didn't really get a lot of feedback from God on this. Surprise. And here's something else that might surprise you. And it surprised me at first. In fact, I found it kind of disturbing at first. But I've come to believe, really believe with all my heart, that we are designed, that we are intended to always be talking to God. Yeah, all of our thoughts can be a communication with Almighty God, a constant communication with him. That's astounding. But I really think that's how he designed us and how we're made and what he wants us to press into. And some of you, when you hear that, like, well, I'm supposed to be always be praying, you're thinking, okay, up there, smarty pants, are you doing that? Are you always talking to God all the time? And I got to tell you the answer. The answer is no, I'm not. But I'm trying, and I'm pressing into it, and I'm trying to do it more and more. And that, this morning, is what I'm asking each of you to do, to try to always be talking with God. And I got to say, it probably sounds a little overwhelming at first, but you got to do it. I mean, you have to do it if you want simplicity of mind, if you want to obey him, if you really want the good stuff that he's promised. And I would say it doesn't need to be overwhelming. Let me give a few little steps or tips, and I'd say try a few of them. Well, heck, I dare you to try them all. And these are ways to start to develop this discipline of prayer. And the first one is pick a day, any day, and pray for every person you see. I wouldn't pick Sunday if you're planning on coming here, because there's a lot of you out there. But, I mean, just to be honest, some of these prayers are going to have to be short. But try to raise up every person you see to God and ask, you know, God, what's going on with them? You'll be amazed at what you hear back on that. The other thing I would say is pick something that you do every day, something you do regularly, and devote that to prayer. You know, for me, it started with walking the dog, and then it was going for runs, and then it was driving, and then God and I talked about going to the bathroom, and that seemed weird, and eventually I felt God was saying, okay, we can just have thoughtless silence then, that's fine, but really pick things. I mean, take brushing your teeth. Pick brushing your teeth, and every day when you're brushing your teeth, talk to God. Just chat with him, and then pick something else. Once you got that, pick something else and something else after that. You'll be amazed at how much time you have to talk to God. The other thing I would say is use the Bible. And for me, one that I've done is use the Sermon on the Mount. This goes back to my Mennonite heritage. They love the Sermon on the Mount. They believe you're supposed to do all that stuff in there. Pick the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and read it every day for a month. And when you do, when you start out, say, God, what do you got for me here? And then as you're reading, listen to God. What's he saying in this? And then when you're done, you get to argue with God because there's something in the Sermon on the Mount you're not going to agree with. I can guarantee that. If you're actually reading it and delving it into it, there's some hard stuff there. You can talk to God for quite a while about the stuff you find in the Sermon on the Mount. The next tip or step I would suggest is a little game that's kind of fun to play, which is at the end of each day, before you go to bed, think about how much of this day did I spend talking to God? And some days you're like, uh-oh, I think it was just that time in the car when I got a cut off in traffic and I kind of said something that could have been a prayer. Just that was my praying today. Other days, you know, it's maybe 20 minutes of time that I was interacting with God. Then there could be days when, you know, you add up the teeth brushing and the driving and everything else, and you're like, 2 hours I spent talking to God today. Make it a game. See how much more you can do. But also reflect on, how is my life different in those days when it was just in the car that once, and those days that I spent really 2 hours connecting with him? What happened differently in my life? And then the next thing I would say is, as you're doing all this chit-chatting with God, it's just a matter of time before he starts telling you to do stuff. And when he does, you really have, what are you going to say back? What are you going to tell him? When he starts to say, okay, now it's time for you to take a different job. Or now it's time, I'd like you to adopt a child. Or really step out into ministry. Or just that scary looking person, ask them if you can pray for them. When he starts to ask you these things, what are you going to say? Are you going to say, yes, Lord? Or are you going to say, no, Lord? Well, I'm not sure you can say no, Lord. You can say no, but I'm not sure you can say no and Lord together. I don't think that works. That's not, what do they call that? Oxymoron, I think. But the good news is that as you go through this process, God, he tends to call us just one step at a time. And you could see them as baby steps. It's really rare that God says, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. It's not unprecedented. It can happen. But generally, they're baby steps. And that's the good news. The bad news is when he asks you to do one little thing, it usually or often seems like it's step off a cliff. We only see that they're baby steps in retrospect. And Martin Luther King Jr., he put this in a really cool way, but I'm going to have to read it so I get his quote right, which is he said, faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase. It's just taking that one step. And if you think about it, if you think about even the Bible, that's how this works. Think about the apostles. You know, there's those jokers, Peter and Paul. They just took one step after another step after another step. And sometimes they screwed those steps up. But God, he changed the world through them. He can change the world through us just one step at a time. I know that's been my personal experience. I went from being a, you know, hot shot, at least what I thought, corporate lawyer, to being up here talking to you. And it was just one little step at a time that got me here. I went from, you know, the world of corporate jets and limousines and what seemed like prestige to really taking those little steps until I found peace. I connected with God in just an amazing way. And that's what he's inviting all of us to do. That's really my second challenge for today. One is to be praying all the time. And the second is to take the next step. And for some of you, you already know what it is. You've known for a while. Take that next step. Listen to him and just take those steps. But I did say that it can be scary. And sometimes we're like, I can't do that, God. I really can't. And that's another cool part of this, is that God has promised that if he calls us into obedience, he asks us to do something, that he's always, through the Holy Spirit, going to give us the strength and power to do it. It's a guarantee. It's always going to come. Maybe not exactly when we want it, maybe not until the last minute, but it's always going to come. And we saw that in the passage in Philippians. So let's look back at that for a second. At the end of that passage, the last sentence is what I really want to highlight. Paul says there, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I think we need to ask him for that. I think we need to ask him for that power and that strength. So I'm going to ask you all to stand up, and let's talk to God about this stuff. Let's really press into this personally, each of us. So, Jesus, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for these really cool words and their elegance as well as their depth. And I pray now that you come to each of us and you really talk to us about the things in this passage and our lives and where you want to be in our lives. And I feel like some of us, we really, really want that contentment. We want to find contentment. We're hurting inside, and that's something we want. And I believe that Jesus will come and meet us there. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask that if you feel like God is placing things on your heart, that you can come forward, and we'll have some folks that can pray for you. And I really believe that even today, even this morning, that if you seek that contentment and you come forward and you ask God for it, if you reach out to him, he'll meet you with that contentment today. He'll give you a taste of that. And then for some of us, if I've been talking, you've been thinking this whole business about hearing from God. I'm not sure I do that, or it's been a long time since I've really talked to God. Jesus, I pray that you talk to us today. You really connect with us. And if that's something that you need help with, again, I feel like if you come forward, there'll be folks that can really help you to connect with God. And then lastly, I really feel like some of us, we see clearly, crystal clearly, what that next step that God's calling us into. There's no doubt in our mind what it is, but we're afraid of it. We don't think we have the strength for it. Well, again, today, ask God for that strength. And I'd ask the ministry team to come forward now. And if that's you and you need that strength, I just ask you to come on down and let us pray about that. If simplicity really is to, if purity of heart is to will one thing, what we want to will is what the Father is about. And if God is calling you today, if he's saying, I've got contentment for you, I want to start talking to you today, I want to give you the strength to do that one thing, we want to pray for that. We want to be all about that. So the worship team, they're going to keep playing, but I'd really encourage you to stay and interact with God. Talk to him about these things. But other than that, I just say thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. God bless you and have a great rest of the day.